Turn with me to Psalm 119. And we'll read verses 33 to 40, the fifth section of this long psalm, according to the Hebrew alphabets. We're reading from verse 33. Teach me, O Jehovah, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. For your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. We looked at a variety of themes as we have considered it, both in the Tuesday prayer meetings and here in the worship service. We noted how this psalm begins with describing the way or life of blessedness, just like it does in Psalm 1. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ in his first sermon on the mount begins with this particular theme of blessedness. And then we saw how this psalm, or the second section of it, is a psalm that gives us comfort in time of trouble. We saw in verses 25 to 32 that it particularly stresses the way to everlasting life. In verses 33 and following, to the end of this section in verse 40, it's a series of eight pleas or prayers. It's full of requests from the Lord. I want us to consider, first and foremost, in this section, that the prayers that the psalmist offers is because of the ongoing difficulties the psalmist faces. Now, we saw in the last section that the way of the life of the people of God is not an easy one. And in the last section, he mentions two particular difficulties that the psalmist is facing. In verse 25, he says, "My soul clings to the dust." He's speaking of some calamity that is either life-threatening or it is the fear of threat to life. As the psalmist says in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. It's either a profound, deep valley that shakes the very foundations of his existence. It's a similar kind of thing here. My soul clings to the dust. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And all of us go through this particular fear from time to time. Indeed, we are born, and then there is the looming reality of death, and sometimes the fear of it grips us. That's the first difficulty that he faces, which is true for all of mankind. And all of us are edging close to the reality of this fact. Then in verse 28, he speaks about sadness or heaviness of heart. My soul melts with heaviness. All of us know what that experience is from time to time. And this is true of all of God's people. Now, as we come to this particular section, he mentions a number of other difficulties that he is battling with, which leads him to call upon God. And the first concern in this section is the concern of perseverance to the very end. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Jehovah, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. And this is not a lack of knowledge of God's power to keep him. This is not due to his lack of faith in God. But this is due to a true understanding of himself. This is due to a true understanding of his own frailty, and also because of the experience of his own life and the life of God's people. It's highly probable that it is David who wrote this psalm. And if it is David who wrote this psalm, then you know the number of times David's life of spiritual obedience to God has been interrupted by his own disobedience, by his own drive to satisfy his own covetousness, of which you remember this section speaks, incline my heart not to covetousness. But even if David is not the author of this psalm, because we do not have the name of the author given here, it's true in the life of God's people. How often we would have stumbled and fallen were it not for God's mercies. Jeremiah reminds us of this. He says, if it was not for your mercy, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, the psalmist approaches God in prayer because, first of all, he's concerned about his perseverance till the very end. This is a man who is in tune with the teaching of God's word. How many good and gifted and godly people have stumbled in the way? How many times we have stumbled in the way? And how many people who were seemingly God's people, in prominent places even, have stumbled and fallen, not to rise again? And how many dangers and toils and difficulties in the spiritual life we go through. And so this is a danger that is always in the forefront of a believer's thought. At least a believer who's reading his Bible and who's thinking about the truths of Scripture, and who understands his frailty, very well illustrated by John Bunyan in the life of Christian on his pilgrimage. It was Spurgeon who said that John Bunyan, if you cut him, his blood would be bibline. In other words, everything that John Bunyan wrote was so biblical that you cannot escape the truths of the Bible no matter where you pick up his reading. And here is one of those truths, and this particular truth illustrated in the life of the Christian. Let me read a few sentences to illustrate the truth of this, as John Bunyan describes it. Remember, the pilgrim, in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, is a picture of his own pilgrimage, John Bunyan's pilgrimage. And this is what he says. Now I saw in my dream that just as they ended this conversation, they came near a miry slough that was in the middle of the plain. Being careless, they both fell into the bog, which was called the Slough of Despond. Here they floundered for a time in the mud. Then said Pliable, "Our good Christian, where are you now?" And then Pliable became offended and angrily criticized his fellow traveler. "Is this the happiness you have been telling me about? If we have such miserable fortune as this at the beginning of our journey, what may we expect before we reach our journey's end?" And then we read, Christian was left to flounder in the slough alone. He struggled toward one far side. But though he struggled with all his strength and skill, he could not get out. And then, of course, you have a man called Help come and help him out of the slough of despond. And it was due to his carelessness. And so, Christian, if you're concerned about your walk and about your perseverance, it's very much in keeping with the psalmist's concern. It's very much in keeping with the Lord Jesus Christ's instruction to endure to the end. It's very much in keeping with the teaching of the Bible that we ourselves cannot keep ourselves. That's his first concern as he comes to God in prayer. And then he has a second concern, which is repeated twice in verse 37 and verse 40 at the end of it. He says, "Revive me in your way." That is in verse 37. Verse 40, "Revive me in your righteousness." For those of us who've been following it in the Tuesday meetings, one of the great themes of this psalm is the concentration of the word and the prayer to revive him. And so here the psalmist is concerned about his flagging spirit. He's worn out, or he's tired, or there is an ordinariness about his spiritual life. There is slowness and sluggishness about spiritual things. And he's asking God to inject new life into him. Oh, we all know what this means, do we not? We know from time to time when God makes our spiritual sensibilities acute in varying degrees. There are times when we know God's Spirit so work in our lives, they're usually far and few in between, when every fiber of our being is sensitive to the Word of God. is responsive to the word of God. Wants and desires to love and to delight in God. But many times, like the psalmist, our spirits flag. We are tired spiritually. The very truths of God's grace and goodness and power and His glorious future promise for us seems nothing but ordinary to us, at least in our experience, if not in our minds. And so the psalmist is concerned not only about his perseverance till the very end, but about his present condition of spiritual sluggishness. And he needs an injection of new life by God's Spirit. And thirdly, he's concerned about the reproaches of those around him. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. It's mentioned three times in the immediate context, not in this section. Verse 22 speaks about reproach. Verse 42 speaks about reproach. Reproach relates to scorn, to patronizing behavior, to those who mock not only the things of God, but the Word of God and spiritual realities. So in this first point about his concern about his future, about the present, and about the opposition, is something that the psalmist speaks about because we need to be instructed in the way that leads to the life everlasting. To come and to think that if once we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or we live a kind of Christian life, that life will be easy, and that we will automatically persevere to the end, is such a dangerous and deceptive frame of mind. To think that the ordinaries of our ordinariness of our spiritual hunger for God is something that we should just accept is also a dangerous and deceptive way of life for God's people. But the Bible warns us there will be these difficulties. The Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. The Lord Jesus instructs his disciples repeatedly to count the cost. He reminds them that not only the entrance into the kingdom is narrow and difficult, but the way is difficult. And Bronte's great hymn makes this very point, and we sing it from time to time. Believe not those who say the upward path is smooth, lest thou stumble in the way and faint before the truth. You see what she's saying here? Exactly what the psalmist says here. Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us and warned us in Matthew 7 and John chapter 16 and John chapter 8. The very real danger that we think that the life of the believer is going to be smooth, that itself could cause us to stumble and to fall. Look at what Pliable did. As soon as Christian fell, he terminates his pilgrimage. He says, look, if this is what's going to happen at the very beginning of your journey, what's going to happen in the future? And so you see, the scripture teaches us to have a knowledge of ourselves and a right knowledge of the way that leads to life everlasting. That's the first thing this scripture portion teaches us. But notice right through this section what the psalmist does in response to these difficulties. His concern is right and just and lively concern. Lively in the sense that this is a man who is spiritually enlivened by the instruction of Scripture. He's not careless. He understands that he could very well fall by the way if he was left to himself. Not only that, he's concerned about his flagging spirit in his spiritual walk. People who belong to Jehovah should be the most enlivened people of all people. They ought to be the most joyous and energetic people of all people. And yet the reality is that we are often flagging in the things of God. And then there is just the human danger of facing the opposition of the reproaches of the world. But in the face of this, secondly, the psalmist comes to the Lord in prayer. And he makes some very foundational requests, which must be in the heart and on the lips of God's people throughout their pilgrimage. As I said, it contains 8 requests, one in each verse, possibly 9 if we split one of them into 2, which is possible. We don't have time to look at all of them, but let's just look at the prayers that he offers. What he repeats in verses 37 and 40, as we saw, is that God would quicken him. Revive me. This is so instructive for not only for all of you who come to the worship service and the prayer meeting to pray, that as we come into God's presence, we must pray that God would quicken us. This is not just a prayer for the great revival that God brings according to his sovereign plan and purpose in history, but this is something that we need as we approach the Word of God and the worship of God, whether privately or publicly. This is so important for preachers. Well, how many times we stand up and come into the pulpit with this very kind of flagging spirit. We need the Lord God and His Spirit to quicken us. Many of you have lived this week with the troubles and toils and difficulties of this world, and the lusts and the covetousness and the willfulness of your own hearts and minds like I have. And we need the Spirit of God to quicken us. And so the psalmist says, quicken me, O Lord. Remember how Isaiah teaches us, and the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly condemning those who were in the temple, making a whip, overturning the religious practices, whipping these money changers who were doing a good service but with the wrong motive. Said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And we should come into the house with pleas and prayers expectantly into the house of God. The disciples taught the Lord Jesus Christ not how to preach, but teach us to pray. And so people of God, along with a clear understanding and acknowledgement of his own need, he requests God to help him. Now, how does he request God to help him in specific ways? Well, verse 33 specifically says, teach me O Jehovah, the way of your statutes. And this is not a man who doesn't know God's laws. He's asking for continued instruction in the things of God, in the law of God. The word teach in the Hebrew means fundamentally at its root to throw or to shoot. And the idea here is, instruct me in such a way so as to direct me and to nudge me toward the target you have for me. It's not teaching just head knowledge. This is so that we learn the truth of God, but at the same time that God would nudge us, maybe drive us, but direct us. As I said, the original word means, can mean to cast, to throw, to direct, to shoot, to point, and so on. I have a good example. If you notice, if a child is walking along a road that might have traffic, not actually holding on to his parents, what does he do? He's been repeatedly told to walk along with his parents. He's been repeatedly told not to run toward the road. But what does he do? He does precisely that. And he needs the hand of the father or the mother to direct, to cast. You see, the problem with us is, as we grow older and have walked with the Lord, we somehow we become very presumptuous about our Christian walk. We are just like children before our Heavenly Father. And as we'll see in a moment or two, that we tend to go astray like the child. And we need God to point us in the right direction. We need His omnipotent hand to guide us and to drive us and to nudge us. Secondly, he says in verse 34, give me understanding so that I might keep your law. Here, understanding means discernment. Discernment is so much taught in the scriptures, both in the wisdom literature and in the New Testament. What does discernment mean? Discernment means a critical view. In other words, you have two options, and they both may seem reasonably good. This is not the option of the good and the evil. That's very stark. This is not the way of the unrighteous and the way of the righteous. But in the path of righteousness, you might have two options, perhaps two jobs, both legitimate. What do you choose? Or take the matter of reading. And I'm especially, before I was 30 years of age, very guilty of this. You see, we can give our lives without discernment to reading that which is merely of personal preference rather than that which is the best reading material. Remember the Apostle Paul, even at the end of his life, requested for scriptures, parchment, and books. Some people think that somehow they're super spiritual if they don't depend upon the parchments and the books that are given to us by the princes that God has raised up in the church. That's why we recommend good books. And the recommendation of good books are not given to us by personal preference. It's the acknowledged writings of those who are specially endowed by the Spirit of God. And we need discernment in these things. And as I said, I used to be a voracious reader, and so many books I've read that were at best second best. but many of them not even second best. We need this understanding. What about the choice of our time? We need discernment as to how we spend it. And so he prays not only for nudging him again in the right direction, and there is a reason for that that he gives later, which we'll just come to, but we also need discernment every day. Sometimes we're practiced, we keep on doing the same things, but we need spiritual discernment afresh to choose that which is best. Remember what the Lord Jesus told Mary and Martha, that they, the one was concerned about many things, and she did a good thing. But the other sister had chosen the good part. We need discernment for that. Goes for every aspect of our life, and the psalmist teaches us to pray for that. Finally, and thirdly, why do we need to see God's help? His supernatural help to obey His word. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. All of us are of at least average intelligence. Shouldn't we just get about and go about the business of obeying God's word? And there is much in the scriptures that call us to action. But you see, there is a fundamental problem that we face when it comes to obeying God and to walking in His ways. And he mentions that repeatedly here. In verse 36, he says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." You understand what the psalmist is saying here? Very much like teach, that is direct, nudge, throw. Your force behind us. Incline my heart. Why? Well, in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 21, the Lord Jehovah speaking to his people says this. This is Jehovah speaking to his people. Deuteronomy 31 and 21. "For I know the inclination of their behavior, that even before I've brought them into the land which I swore to them." You see, the inclination of our heart is downward, not upward. Just like the needle of a compass always faces northward, toward the pole. No matter where you place it or how you place it, the inclination of the heart of a believer is not naturally toward God. Oh, listen to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. I'm sure most of us know this verse by heart. "Oh, Jehovah, I know," Jeremiah 10, 23. "Oh, Jehovah, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his path." And then he says, "Oh Jehovah, correct me, but with justice and not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." You see what the psalmist is saying? Our natural inclination is not toward the things of God because of remaining sin. Yes, in the depths of our heart, God has given us a new life. But remember, there are two principles. There is the old life principle and the new principle, life principle. And the old is mitigating, warring. The lust of the flesh and the life of God is contrary to one another. And we need God's supernatural help to incline our hearts to spiritual things. We need supernatural help. You notice how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. He uses a comprehensive term here in these two verses. Incline my heart, verse 36. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity. Our hearts, like the compass of a needle, always point toward the satisfaction of our lusts. Our eyes constantly turn. Remember how John Bunyan refers to it in the, what's it called? The Holy War, isn't it? The Holy War. Eye gate and ear gate. Isaiah speaks about unclean lips. Here it's a comprehensive term. The heart is the seat of the human being. And he calls upon God to incline our heart and to turn away our eyes from beholding vanity. And the wonderful thing is that there is supernatural power for all who call upon God. This is what is taught us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you ask anything in my name, meaning according to my will, if we begin to pray according to these things, then the Lord Jesus Christ promises that the Father will grant it. Incline our hearts to your commandments. Direct us. Turn our eyes away from beholding vanity. How many vain and godless things we have both seen and heard this week. I'm not talking about utter evil, but things that lead us away from God himself. And so this is the psalmist's urgent plea. Teach me, direct me, point me, O Jehovah, in the way of your statutes, so that I might fear your name. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the reading that we read in John chapter 8, then Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Well, may this section of God's word transform our prayer lives, transform and fine-tune the direction of our lives. May it help us to delight in God and to seek increased obedience to his word. Then there will be true reviving of spirit and true revival in the church. So may we all pray together. Teach me, O Jehovah, the way of your statutes. And then we will know life and riches and true blessedness. May the Lord so grant it. Well, let's sing and respond.